The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled: not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. This is the word of the Lord. You now may be seated. Well, as many of you know, I grew up in the church, and I grew up in a Christian home. So every Good Friday of my life, I've been here. I've been in church. I'm 40 years old now, so this is my 40th Good Friday service. And I remember when I was a kid, when I was younger, having two experiences of Good Friday. The first before I was a teenager, the second when I was a teenager. I remember when I was very young, before I was a teenager, Good Friday was always a serious, solemn, quiet day. And my parents always instilled the seriousness and the solemnity and the quietness of the day. But when I was a teenager, the day changed. And that was because I grew up in church circles that wanted to take the opportunity of Good Friday for evangelism, which in itself isn't wrong. But as I was a teenager, these churches would hold Good Friday rallies, youth rallies. And so I would go to church, and it would be a time of fun, of games, of activities, you know, a big youth event. It wasn't a solemn day. It wasn't a quiet day. It was a busy day. It was a noisy day. It was a day of fun and activity. So I had these two experiences of Good Friday growing up: a solemn and serious day, a fun and active day. Now, as I look back at that, and as I consider today, Good Friday again, I have to say, it's not a day for fun and games. This is not a busy day, an active day. This is a solemn day. This is a quiet day. Now, yes, it is also a hopeful day. And I remember hearing this. The preachers growing up when I was listening to Good Friday sermons would often say, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." You know, there would be that refrain and you would hear that. "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." Yes, today is a hopeful day because we know that on the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead. So yes, it's Friday, and yes, Sunday is coming. But it's not Sunday yet. It's Friday. Today is Friday. And I don't think we should too quickly look past today ahead to Sunday. And let's remember what the prophet Zechariah said. John himself has just quoted this. "When they look on him, on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him." Today is a day when we look on him whom they have pierced. When we look on Christ, who was pierced. Now we have four different accounts of the death of Christ: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But only John, the fourth gospel, records for us that Jesus was pierced. We just heard it, John 19, 34 and 35. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And at once there came out blood and water. Now for John, it's very important that we know that this happened. He immediately says, "He who saw it has borne witness." He's speaking about himself. "His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth." This is true. This has really happened. This really happened. He was pierced, and from his side flowed blood and water. And John wants us to know this. Why? So that you also may believe. We need to know this, that Jesus was pierced and that blood and water flowed from his side, so that we may believe. Now, John tells us at the end of his gospel, this is why he's written the gospel, so that we may believe. Now, believe what? That's not really the right question. Believe who? Who is it that we believe? So that believing in him, believing in his name, we might have eternal life. John said to Nicodemus on that dark night, "Whoever believes in him, whoever believes in the Son, will not perish, but have eternal life." Now, John tells us that Jesus was pierced, and from his side flowed blood and water, so that we may believe. We may believe him who was pierced. And I want to consider the significance of the piercing of Jesus' side, and the blood that flowed forth, and the water that flowed forth. Now, these things have two meanings. First, the blood. The blood signifies the atoning work of Christ. Jesus warned, "We will perish in our sins." But the blood of Christ has delivered us from our sins. And then the water. The water in John's gospel signifies the Spirit and eternal life. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Will not perish because of the blood. Eternal life because of the water. I want to consider that, the blood and the water. So first, when he was pierced, blood flowed from his side. Now we're reminded, and John wants us to remember this because he's just told us that it was the day of preparation when the Passover lambs were being killed. He wants us to remember that Jesus died as a Passover lamb on the cross. We're reminded of that declaration at the beginning of the gospel, what John the Baptist declared. When he saw Jesus walking along the banks of the Jordan River, he cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, the reason we are perishing is because of our sin. But Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But when Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus, he spoke not only of the fact that we are perishing in our sins, but he also spoke of God's judgment. And in John chapter 3, we read about the wrath of God. And John tells us at the end of John 3, the wrath of God remains on us if we don't believe in the Son. Now, the blood doesn't just deliver us from our sins, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The blood delivers us from God's judgment and wrath for sin. That's the significance of the blood of the Passover lamb. It covered the people. It shielded them from the wrath of God, from the judgment of God. Now, when we hear about the wrath of God, sometimes we think of it in abstract terms. You know, this is a doctrine. We know this about God. We affirm this about God, his wrath. But it can become an abstraction to us. That's why we need to hear the voice of the prophet this morning. And I want to read a few verses from Isaiah 13. Because for Isaiah, the wrath of God isn't just an abstract doctrine. He describes the wrath of God for us in vivid, concrete terms. Isaiah 13, starting at verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty, it will come. Therefore, all hands will be feeble, and every human heart will melt. They will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at one another. Their faces will be aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising. The moon will not shed its light. I will punish the wicked for its evil. I will punish the world. I will punish the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. Now that's the wrath of God. And if we don't believe in Christ, the wrath of God remains on us. We are a people in darkness, outside of Christ. So what hope is there for us? Well, the prophet Isaiah tells us, those who walk in darkness have seen a marvelous light. For unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us. He's our hope, the light in the darkness. And the prophet tells us that Emmanuel, God with us, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, he will come to us in the darkness. We who abide under the wrath of God, he will come to us. You can read this in Isaiah 53. He was numbered among the transgressions. A grave was given to him with the wicked. He came to be with the transgressors, to be with the wicked, to stand in the darkness with us. But not only that, the prophet tells us he will make intercession for transgressors. It's not just that he stands with us under the wrath of God, but he stands in our place under the wrath of God. And so when we read that vivid description of God's wrath in Isaiah 13, we are reading a description of the wrath of God poured out on Christ. Now remember what happened on that day, an earthquake, darkness, Isaiah 13. The wrath of God being poured out on Christ. That's why the prophet says in Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. He was pierced. He was crushed. He was afflicted. He was wounded for us, for our sin. And who did it? Who crushed him? Who wounded him? Well, we're told in verse 4, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. God did it. He afflicted him. He struck him. He wounded him. He poured out his wrath on him. And the result, the prophet says, is peace. Peace. The chastisement that brought us peace. Because he bore God's judgment on sin in our place, because he bore the wrath of God on sin in our place, we have peace. He is the Prince of Peace. That's why he's the Prince of Peace. That's why we have peace. And that peace simply means that we have been reconciled to God. We're not his enemies anymore. We're not children of wrath. We're children of God. Peace with God. And so when John says, "I tell you the truth, this really happened. He was pierced and blood flowed from his side." And we look on him who was pierced today and we see the blood flowing from his side. We're reminded that his blood was shed to bear the sin, our sin, to bear God's judgment on our sin, to bear God's wrath on our sin. That's the meaning of the blood. But John says not only blood, but water. Water flowed from his side. And he quotes Zechariah 12, and we need to go back to Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12, verse 10. "I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him." Now notice, the prophet declares that when he is pierced, two things will pour out. Spirit of grace, pleas for mercy. Now the blood of Christ is our plea for mercy. Not wrath, but mercy. But the water that flowed from his side, that is the spirit of grace that poured out. The prophet told us ahead of time this would happen. And remember John the Baptist. Yes, he said when he saw Jesus on the Jordan River, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," the blood. But he also said, "He's the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." Yes, he will take away the sin of the world. He will bear the judgment and wrath of God for our sin. But he will also baptize with the Spirit. He will give the Spirit. Now, what does baptism have to do with? Water. And as you read through the Gospel of John, you will hear Jesus again and again speaking about water. It represents eternal life. It represents the gift of the Spirit. The water that flowed from his side was the living water, the life-giving water, the eternal life-giving water. Remember what he said to the woman at the well, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So not just blood, but water flowed from his side. He took away our sin, but he also gave us eternal life. And with that eternal life, we have a new identity. New life, new identity. Again, John begins his gospel, "Whoever believes in him, he gives the right to be called children of God." That's our new identity. And the water reminds us of that fact. That today we are children of God because of his death, because he was pierced. Now, as I was reading through this account of the crucifixion, what struck me was the way that Jesus addressed his mother and the beloved disciple. Now, I don't want to trivialize this at all, but I would think that Jesus would have made arrangements for his mother before that moment if he was concerned about who was going to look after her. Surely he would have made those arrangements ahead of time. Why on the cross, the moment before his death, does he say that to his mother? Why does he say, "Woman, behold your son"? Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Why at that moment does he say it? Well, the reason is this. He's not concerned about the practical arrangements of how his mother will be cared for. He is telling the two that stand before them, "As you look on me, who is being pierced, recognize that now, because of it, you are children of God and you belong to one another in the family of God. And you now have one home together." Now, Good Friday is a solemn day, but it's not a day for solitude. It's not a day to be alone. It's good, it's right that we're together today. Because when I look on him who is pierced and I see the water flow from his side, the water that gives me new birth, new life, that says to me, I'm a child of God. I recognize that as I recognize him. But then I look out at each one of you and I recognize you too are children of God. We are one family together in one home together. And so I recognize who I am because of he was pierced, but I also recognize who you are. You are my brothers. You are my sisters. And today we look to one another and we remember that. And for the Apostle Paul, he reminded the Corinthians, he reminded the Romans of this. When you look to your brother and when you look at your sister, remember that is one for whom Christ died. Now just remember that as you look at one another, you are looking at one for whom Christ died. And today we're reminded that we belong to one another. And as children of God, we are brothers and sisters together. So it's not a day to be alone. It's a day to be together as a family. And it's not a day to be silent either. It's a day for singing. That's why we began with Revelation 5 today, because when the choirs of heaven behold the Lamb of God, the only appropriate response is to sing. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And so we want to respond by singing. We're going to come to the Lord's table, but first we're going to sing. And before we sing, I want to pray. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, as we behold you today, the one who was pierced, who shed blood, delivers us from the judgment and wrath of God for our sin, and whose life-giving water gives us eternal life, the Spirit in a new identity as children of God. So we cry out to you, Abba, Father. And we remember the disciple Thomas who after the resurrection doubted until he saw your pierced side and declared, my Lord and my God. And today we declare, beholding your pierced side, my Lord and my God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.